Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So I mentioned earlier, if you were here last week and you decided to come back, man, you have great trust in the good Lord. That it's going to get better, and it is, I promise you. Last week was a hard message. I'm not going to make any bones about it. I told you beforehand that it was a difficult message, and that there didn't seem to be a lot of hope last week. And that was kind of on purpose, because it's important for us to sit under the weight of the seriousness of our sin. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with that, especially with us being Christians and all, right? Because we know that all of our sins were laid upon Christ, amen? We do not bear the penalty for those sins anymore. But if I can be honest with you, there has been something concerning that I've seen in the church in my short term in ministry, but really over the past 15 to 20 years, is it's almost like the church lives as if sin no longer matters. And that's not true. We walk through life living the way that we want to live and think that because the blood of Jesus is sufficient, that we shouldn't be concerned about holiness, and that God doesn't still get angry with sin, and he does. But I struggled last week. God, do we need to focus on that? And I, my most trusted critic, my wife, I went home on Sunday evening, and we were talking, and I said, I just want to know, shoot me straight. And she said, well, there wasn't a lot of Jesus in that last week. I said, you're right. But I almost hope you all realize that. That what we talked about last week is the reality for those who don't have Jesus. Without Christ, this life is as good as it gets. But there is a beautiful continuation to what we began to talk about last week, and it's the great thing about God is that the weight and the reality of our sin doesn't have to end on us. Amen? Our journey does not have to go forward with us carrying the full brunt of our sin like Achan did. Achan came to the end of his life carrying the full weight of his sin. But God has given us a way to deal with our sin by casting them onto the shoulders of Christ and trusting that what he did for our sin is sufficient. And so we did end our time last week talking about this sufficient Savior named Jesus who came to be the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. That is the gospel, that Christ came to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And even in the midst of this dark reality of sin, like in the story of Achan, we can always see glimmers of God's mercy shining through. And I want to take some time this morning before we move into Joshua chapter 8. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 8 and be ready when we get into that part. But before we get there, I want to take a few minutes and just talk about how God rescues us out of our sin. And I need you to understand why it's important we understand how specific I'm being when I make that statement, that God must rescue us out of our sin, because you need to understand, we can't get out on our own. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go, costs you more, or keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. You ever heard that? You cannot undo yourself from the effects of sin. God must come to our rescue. And so, Before we get into Joshua chapter 8, let's talk for a couple of minutes about a point that we left off with that I want to pick up today. At the end of Joshua chapter 7, we see that Israel takes Achan outside of the camp into the valley of Achor, right? And remember, we talked about Achan's name in Hebrew means troubler or troublemaker. And they took Achan outside of the camp to the valley of Achor, which is also means the valley of trouble, which is where sin takes all of us, right? Into the pits of trouble. And there, the nation of Israel took Achan and his family and all of his possessions, and they killed him, they burned him, and buried his body there. You see, it was in this valley of trouble that we see God's full, unbridled wrath poured out on sin. And that hasn't changed, folks. Sin deserves death. It's the only payment that will satisfy a holy God. And so our point last week that we began to talk about was that it's only through God's righteousness and his righteous judgment on sin that we're able to experience his goodness again. We're all sinners. We're born into sin. And before you and I can experience the goodness of God, we've got to understand that our sin has to be dealt with. In the case of Achan, that's how it should be dealt with. Sin equals death. And can you imagine with me that unforgettable moment for the nation of Israel as they had to do that to one of their own? How frightening it had to have been. I'm sure that was a valley that they didn't want to return to. But it's interesting that in that valley of Achor, God did reveal his goodness. I want to explain to you. The valley of Achor is not just mentioned in the book of Joshua. It's mentioned another time, 600 to 700 years later, by a minor prophet named Hosea. We spoke of Hosea last week briefly, but Hosea was called to be a prophet to Israel and one of the lowest points in Israel's history. As a matter of fact, God had commanded Hosea, you're going to live out the relationship that I have with Israel with this prostitute named Gomer. You're going to marry her. You're going to rescue her out of her sin, and she's going to run off. And she's going to commit adultery, and she's going to continue to run away from your grace, and you are to go get her every time. Those of us that want important places in God's kingdom, be careful. God's prophets had to do some really hard things, did they not? But every time, Hosea would go and he would get Gomer back. In Hosea chapter 2, we see the first 13 verses, God is really pouring out some really hard and strong judgment. Israel had run away from God into pagan nations. They'd intermarried with these pagan people, and they had given themselves up to rebellion and idolatry. And so God had handed them over to terrible suffering. They were suffering immensely. And so we hear this valley of Achor come up again in this mention of God's judgment. But I want you to look at what Hosea 2:14 says. God says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. So what's going on here? Let's take a step back and look at what's happening. He's saying, Israel's under my judgment, and they are suffering immensely because of my judgment. But there's coming a time where I'm going to allure her. That word means to draw them out. In the Hebrew, it means to draw out into an open place. You see, God was getting ready to take Israel out of their sin and draw them to a place. And he says the wilderness. Now, the wilderness doesn't sound very encouraging to us, does it? I don't want to be in the wilderness. That sounds like punishment. But you know what God was doing? He was pulling Israel into a place of loneliness where it would just be him and them. And what was he going to do with them? He says, I will speak tenderly to them. Here's the point I want you to understand. God's wrath is done on them. He's finished pouring out his wrath and his judgment on them. He's now calling Israel into the wilderness so that he can speak tenderly to them and bring them into his kindness and his gentleness. You know, Paul says in Romans 2:4, it is the Lord's kindness that leads us to repentance. His wrath and his judgment are necessary because he's a just, righteous God. But do you understand? We respond to his kindness. And he said, I'm going to draw Israel out, and I'm going to take this valley of Achor, this valley of trouble, and it's going to become for her a door of hope. This morning, I want you to see that when God punishes sin as he should, if he allows us to live past that here on this earth, it is an open door for us to walk into his hope. You see, Achan, unfortunately, didn't get a chance to walk into the door of hope because God did what God did in Achan's life. We've already talked about how that may or may not seem fair to you, but it is fair that Achan got what Achan deserved. That's hard to say, because we know that we deserve the same thing. But all of us in this room this morning are sitting here sinners. And the only reason that we're able to breathe and be here this morning is because of God's rich mercy and grace on sinners. And so if you're here this morning, you are able to walk through this same door of hope. One thing I need you to understand before we move any further this morning is that God's judgment on sin is guaranteed. His wrath is fierce, but it is never excessive. God is not a cruel God. God is not a God who inflicts pain and judgment unjustly or just for fun. In fact, here's what he says in the book of Ezekiel. He says, "And you, son of man, say to the house of the Lord, of the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live?" And this is how God responds to them. "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live." Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Church, what does that say about the heart of our God in judgment? He'll do it, but that's not his desire. His heart is for forgiveness and restoration. And so God takes no pleasure in killing sinners. His desire is that sin would die so that we might live. And so back in Hosea, he's going to turn the valley of trouble into a door of hope. And this morning, as we move into Joshua chapter 8, the nation of Israel is going to teach us what it looks like for us as we have faced the effects of sin, how we move from the fallout of that sin into the door of hope. I want you to get your mind around this morning. You certainly don't have to say anything out loud, but I want you to think about the time or times in your life where you've experienced the fallout from sin. You know what I'm talking about, right? When the fun's over, when you've been caught, when you've been found out, when you're now facing what's just in your sin, and you're hurt, and you're scared. You see, it's in those moments that we're in a crossroads. How do we move past that time in our life? What do we do when we're really facing the weight and consequences of our sin? I think Joshua chapter 8 gives us four things that I want to share with you this morning. Four things that we've got to do after we've experienced failure because of our sin. So if you look with me in the first couple of verses in Joshua chapter 8, we'll begin there. Joshua chapter 8 verse 1 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his cities and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city and behind it. Last week we talked about how Joshua chapter 7 begins with a conjunction, right? That conjunction was but. It was a contrasting conjunction. He had sent them to Jericho to do something, and he said, as long as you obey me and you trust me, it's going to go great. Israel defeats Jericho, but Achan took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. This week, in the beginning of a new chapter, we see another conjunction, but it's not a contrasting conjunction. It's the word and, which means what? In addition to, it's a continuation of what happened in chapter 7. And that's interesting because you would think that a continuation of chapter 7 means that God's still angry. But he's not. What does it say? If you go back, it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Take all your fighting men. Go. I've given them into your hand. So it sounds like what? It sounds like God has changed his mind, right? And so the question we have to ask is, what happened? How did God forget about Achan's sin and the judgment of Israel so quickly? Well, the answer is in Joshua chapter 7. They raised over Achan a great heap of stones that remains to this day, and then the Lord turned from his burning anger. So what happened? They took Achan outside into the valley of Achor. They stoned him. They killed his family. And in that moment, when sin was judged appropriately, God what? Removed his anger from the nation of Israel. And so he turned and is now no longer angry with Israel. So folks, this is a very important point for us to understand about God this morning. When the demands of justice and the penalty for sin is paid, he does not continue to hold that sin against us. He moves on from it. David said it like this in Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, meaning he won't always be in conflict with us. He won't always strive against us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. And he remembers that we are dust. Now let me real quickly tell you how not to read that passage. In no way is it saying that God simply brushes sin under the rug and that he ignores it. Never does God ignore sin, but when it's taken care of the right way, he moves on from it. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. And this is what's so interesting about this, what's so amazing. We serve a God that can't forget anything. Think about it. I mean, he would lose his attributes if he was able to forget, but yet he chooses to remember our sins no more. He's the only one that can remember everything but chooses not to. What a picture of the mercy and grace of our God. But here's what we need to understand. Let me give you a couple more passages just to convince the skeptics like me. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. God says that. In Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah, and he says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Joshua chapter 8 is starting like this. God's forgotten about it. He has moved on from it. God has turned his anger away because of the demands of Achan's sin have been met. And listen to me, God will respond to you the same way. When we sin, if we will humble ourselves and take care of our sin the way that God's told us to, he'll forgive us. Now, how do we do it as God's people? As Christians, we what? We throw it on to whom? Christ. We get it under the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says we do this, we confess it. And if we confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's the first point you and I need to understand about moving on from our sin. What are we to do once we confess and repent of that sin? What are we to do? Here's the first one. We got to fully trust in God's forgiveness. You see, we just read that God forgives and forgets. But we don't always. Just a few minutes ago, I asked you to bring to your mind a moment or a time in your life where you had sinned and faced the fallout. I would venture to say that it wasn't very difficult for any of us to do. Isn't it amazing what we keep locked away in here? Things that the Bible says, God's, it's from as far as the east is from the west. But man, one word, one song, one smell, one memory, and it all comes flooding back to us. And if we're not careful, church, what can happen is that we become haunted by the very things that God has already taken care of and pushed out of our life. I wonder how many of us this morning are still suffering with sins that God's already chosen to forgive and move on from. Listen to me. Don't compound your failure and your sin with faithlessness towards a God who said, it's gone. If you are genuinely sorrowful, if you've told God that it's sinful and you agree with him that it has no place in your life, if you've put it under the blood of Jesus, God has said, it's gone. I'll remember it no more. And so you don't need to either. Get it out of your mind. Don't get stuck on what's no longer there. If God is moving forward after your fallout, you need to move forward too. Amen? And listen, I know this isn't our intention. I know that most of us don't mean to do this. But let me just explain why this is such a big deal, that we don't let go of our sin like God does. When we continue to hold on, and we have this unwillingness to move on from our past sins, even though we believe Jesus has taken care of it, even though we've confessed it and we don't like it, even though we have all those things in our mind, if we're still imprisoned by that, here's essentially what we're saying. We're essentially saying that the cross of Christ isn't sufficient. It was enough to appease God's wrath, but it's not enough to appease mine. And when you say that out loud, how crazy does that sound, that a holy God is appeased by the sacrifice of Jesus for my sins, but I got to do something else about it. You see why piety became so popular in the church. You know what piety is? It's showing how special and holy you are. Because somehow we've got to find a way to forgive ourselves and convince ourselves that we are who Christ says we are. Church, we don't want to spurn the grace of God through the cross of Christ. It is sufficient. And so if God says that if that's what it takes and he's appeased by it, we must believe it and move on from it as well. Which leads me to our second point. Look at Joshua's command in verse 1 again. He says, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go to Ai and see, I've given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. You see, if we've trusted the blood of Jesus to cover our sin and God's moved on, We have to protect ourselves from some things. Several years ago, I was about, 10, 11 years old, and I was a pretty decent little chubby baseball player. And so anytime there was a ball game, it broke out, I was in the middle of it. And we were at a church picnic one time, and the little kids were over here playing, and then the big boys were over here playing. Well, where did I want to be? Yeah, you know why? Because I thought I was a big boy, right? And in my ignorance, my arrogance even, I went over and started to play with the teenage boys, and it wasn't long before I took a line drive to the left cheekbone, swole that thing up real good, and I spent the rest of the evening in the ER, right? But that wasn't the worst part of my arrogance, the black eye. You know what was the worst part? Was that after that, for about 8 or 9 months, I could not step in a batter's box. I was scared to death. I struck out all the time. How many of you know Ronnie Webster? Coach Webster from school. He would keep the score at our games in Little League, and he'd come up to me and he'd say, TJ, you got the prettiest swing for somebody that can't hit a lick. And he was right, because I was afraid of the ball. Why? Because my sin, my arrogance, had gotten me to a position where I had gotten hurt because of my sin. And it had lasting effects on my ability after that for a long time. Here's the point to that little illustration. A lot of us are afraid because of past failures. And we're allowing it to keep us in this holding pattern, this cycle, if you will, of continued failure. Because we can't get it through our mind that that's over and done and move on. You see, I thought that every baseball that came at me was going to hit me in the face. But that wasn't the reality, right? The reality was that I continued missing opportunities to excel in the game of baseball because I was afraid of what I did in the past. And so some of us are allowing sin and past failures to do the same thing. I want you to think about the nation of Israel for a minute. God says, look, I've moved past the sin of Achan. You guys are ready to go. Now take all your men and go attack Ai again. But what happened last time at Ai? It wasn't just the sin of Achan that they were dealing with. Ai beat them terribly and killed 36 of their men. And so can you imagine being one of those warriors going, what if it wasn't Achan's sin? What if they really did beat us? And what if the same thing happens again? What if it's not 36? What if it's 360? What if it's me this time? And if they allowed fear to take over, then they wouldn't have been able to obey what God had called them to. And that's why God's first words are, don't be afraid. God was reassuring Joshua and the nation of Israel that, listen, if your relationship with me is where it needs to be, then listen, you have no reason to fear. God used another interesting word here. He says, don't fear, but also don't be dismayed. What does it mean to be dismayed, church? It means to be shattered, to be crushed. Winston Churchill said, failure is never final. Think about that. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're still breathing after your failure, it's not final. And so here's the second thing that you and I need to do if we're going to recover from our fallout of sin. We have to reject self-defeating fear. Now, let me ask you a question for clarity. Is there a good fear towards God? Absolutely. Primarily, it's the fear of disobedience, right? It's the fear of not trusting Him. That was the thing that they needed to fear, because God is righteous and just. And He says, you can't go any further without me. But what He specifically told them not to fear was their past. You know, there might be things in your past this morning that you walked into very sinfully that have had a lot of strings attached to them. And there might be some relationships that you have been a part of in your sinful past, and you're deathly afraid of relationships now. Maybe it was that you allowed addictions to control your life in your past, and now you're afraid that everything's going to become that, and you have just been frozen in time and kind of ineffective for Jesus and His kingdom because you're afraid of messing up. You're afraid of the past coming back up. Listen, I want to encourage you this morning. When you look at the people in God's Word who have failed, and there's a lot of them, I want you to think about their legacy. Let's think about Apostle Paul. Before he was Paul, he was who? Saul, a persecutor of the church, a murderer of God's people. I don't know what you've done in your life. You may have killed, I don't know, but he willfully murdered God's people. As a matter of fact, when he was converted, he was going to murder more people. And God snatched him out of the valley of Achor and showed him a door of hope. And here's what he had to say about himself after this. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 1. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. You see, Paul still remembered, didn't he? But here's what he did with his remembrance of his sin. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with the worst sinners. And then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. See, Paul had a clear understanding of his past. He knew it was bad. He knew that he didn't need to go back there or want to go back there. But what he did was he took his past and turned it into a testimony of God's faithfulness. He didn't allow his past to dictate his future. And so we have to be of the same mindset. Here's a key point this morning. I must allow my past failures to become a testimony and not a tomb for my future. Don't let your past bury you to what God wants you to do and what He wants to do through you for His kingdom. Listen, every day, you hear me say this all the time, every day we wake up this side of eternity and take breath into our lungs, God's got something for us to do. Don't miss it because of who you used to be. Israel had kingdom work to do, right? I still needed to be defeated. Still needed to be conquered. And so they needed to move on. Here's the third thing we must do to recover from the fallout. I must surround myself with godly help. I've seen this way too much. We get caught in sin, been hanging out with the wrong crowd. Here's what we do. We're going to swear off people for a long time, right? I went to a Christian college. That was fun because all the girls were there to do one or two things. They were there to get married or swear off marriage, right? And here's what you'd always hear. I'm dating Jesus. Jesus don't want to date you, okay? He wants to be king of your life. He doesn't want to date you. But here's what they were doing. I'm swearing off men. Right? I don't need anybody in my relationship with the Lord. It's just time for me and Him. Now listen. There are moments where God needs to call you into the wilderness where it's just you and Him. After the sin and the fallout, there are times when He's got to speak some things to you. He took Saul into Arabia for 3 years after his conversion. But we are fooling ourselves if we think that we can walk this journey of a Christ follower by ourselves. One of the greatest gifts God gave to the church was the gift of each other. And we need help along the way. Let's go back to the story with Joshua and the nation of Israel. There's a lot of unanswered things, right, surrounding what Achan did. You know, some commentators say that there were people that knew what Achan was doing. Achan's family had to have known. He went in the tent and dug up a hole and buried it. We don't know that for sure. But what we do know is that Achan thought he was alone. And we see where that took him. And so when we come to Joshua chapter 8, There's a couple of other sins that had taken place prior to Joshua chapter 8. One was when Joshua sent the spies to go spy out Ai, they came back and they said what? It's little. It's weak. Don't take everybody. Just take 3,000. You know what the problem was? God didn't tell them to do that. And so what did they do? They presumed. Now, they could have been presuming upon the power of the Lord, but I think a better statement is that they actually presumed upon their own might and strength. And God showed them very quickly, hey, you need more people than this. But there's something else that happened here that I think is interesting. And I need to be careful. I don't want to infer things that are too far of a stretch. But I think this is a safe inference of what happened here. It says that God called them all to take all the people, muster up the whole army, and go. And here's what Joshua did. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. Joshua wasn't going to risk losing any more men, right? Israel needs all hands on deck. All the people that they can muster, because he wasn't going to disobey God's command again. This time God said, take them all. And so Joshua did what? He took them all. But there's another observation here that I want you to see. Look at verse 9. So Joshua sent the men out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Well, track with me here for just a minute. This could have been a military strategy. Could have been that Joshua was trying to throw off the people of Ai. Well, the commander's not with the troops, so they must not going to be. They're not going to attack tonight. But here's what I believe. I believe that what was happening here was that Joshua chose to spend a night with the people because the people needed him in that moment. Now, all of Israel's army was outside of the camp. The only people left were women, children, the elderly. They were very vulnerable, were they not? I mean, they were open and exposed to attacks. And they knew what had happened at Ai. They knew that they had been defeated, and they were afraid. And so Joshua came to comfort his people. I'm with you. God's with us. I'm going to spend the night with you to let you know that it's okay. But then, the next morning, Joshua got up early. And he does something different the next day. Verse 13 says, so he stationed the forces, the main encampments that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. Who was in the valley? The other troops. So now Joshua has left the people. He's comforted his people. And now he's went to join his troops to fight with them in battle. Why? Because those troops needed encouragement. They needed to know that they were going to be all right. And so what's the point that Joshua's proving here? Man, when we have experienced the effects of sin and fallout, isn't it real easy for us to get on our spiritual high horse and separate ourselves from our brothers and sisters? Isn't that real easy? You see, we'd rather get on the phone and talk about them than go encourage them. Church, we got a problem in our culture today of doing that. Our self-righteousness is going to eat us up from the inside as a church. The church is reeling with people who are sick and dying and hurting. But they're not the ones that realize it. They rather pick on the ones who do realize they're sick and dying and hurting and say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. You cannot walk this road as a Christ follower by yourself. You must find people who are going the same direction as you and walk with them. But listen to me, there are always going to be people who want to pull you back. There are always going to be the people that want to help you stay where you are. And what you have to do is decide which person you're going to be. You see, Paul puts it like this in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should talk about them, should ostracize them, should gossip about them. What does it say? What's the word? Restore him in a spirit of what? Gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. You know why? Because that fulfills the law of Christ. God help us that we don't get so wrapped up in how little dirt we think we have on our hands that we're not willing to jump down in a pit and help our brother who's dying in the mud. That's what we're called to do. Restore them. How? Gently. What does that look like? It looks like this, but if not for Christ, there go I. My small group, we talked about this the other day. At any given moment, all of us are two decisions away from being the worst person in the world. You understand that? But if not for the grace of Jesus, we need one another. And so, church, we've got to be a people who stop pointing at each other and jump down in the pit and help one another. Listen, that's why we push groups here. That's why it's important that you are around people who are going the same way, who will encourage you and pray for you. If you're not in one, get in one. If you need help, call somebody. Call me. We'll help you. And listen, I want to speak to my men here just for a minute, if I can. It's easy to be busy. It's easy to neglect things for the sake of being the provider for the family. But let me tell you something, man. If you are dying inside spiritually as the leader of your home, how good are you going to be to your family? They don't need your money. They need you to lead them. And you have to be helped in that. I got a group that meets on Monday nights. If you're a dude, come tomorrow. We meet back there at those tables. If you want to start a group, come talk to me. We'll talk about it. But we've got to get out of rows and into circles so that we know what it's like to walk this journey together. So let me give you a couple questions I want you to think about. Who are the people around me that are walking God's journey the right way? If you can't think of any, that's a problem. Who are the people that are going the right direction and you want to join them? And then here's the second question. How can we encourage one another to stay faithful to our purpose? I encourage you this week to spend time thinking through those questions. Let's not neglect this gift that God's given us. Joshua needed help. Israel needed help. And you do too. All right? Final point this morning. We're done. I must recommit myself to fully obey God's command. So I've sinned. I've sinned because why? Because I've broken God's commandments, right? I've chosen to go another way. That was Achan's sin, wasn't it? It wasn't just that he'd taken the things that he wasn't supposed to take. Achan's sin was that he didn't believe that God's way was the best. He needed that gold. He needed that coat because he didn't think that God was sufficient enough to provide it for him. And so after the defeat of Ai, Joshua calls all the people together and he decides it's time to address the root of the sin that was in the camp. And this is what it boiled down to. We have forgotten that God is our provider. We have forgotten that apart from him, we can go no further. That he has given us commands that are for our good if we will obey them. And so he gathers them all together and he creates this stone monument, this altar, and he offered burnt offerings on it, and he worshiped there. And then here's what he did. Look at verse 32. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that was written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. So he has everybody there. And he writes down the law. I don't know how long that would have taken, but a while. And then he turns to them and he reads every bit of it to them. And I believe he had a very captive audience that day. Because Israel had seen what it was like to disobey and the fallout of it. But they had also seen what it was like to recover from it and how God was good to fulfill all that he had promised if they would obey. You understand that the book of the law was called the book of blessings and curses. Isn't that interesting? Why is it a blessing? Because if we do it, it will go well with you, God says. If we obey it, if we heed it. But if not, God is righteous. God is just. And so listen, when we've sinned and we go through the process of God's discipline, that should hopefully lead us to a place of repentance. Remember, repentance is agreeing with God. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And the only way that our mind's going to change is when we are faced with what's true from God's Word. And so listen, it's only through God's Word that we're able to repent and bring about renewal and recovery in our life. And listen to me, God would rather lead us by His promises than His warnings. Don't you believe that? So I want to show you one more thing that I think just kind of puts a capstone on the goodness of God. Remember we said Achan chose to sin because he didn't believe that God would be faithful to supply what he needed, and he took matters into his own hands. And you remember one of the promises of inheriting the promised land was that they would be able to reap the benefits of the fruit of the land. And thus far they hadn't been able to do that, right? They go to Jericho, and what does God say do with everything? Either destroy it or give it to me. Here's what got to happen in Ai. Verse 2, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Oh, if Achan had just waited. Do you see the kindness of God there? I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. If you'll just obey me, if you'll just not jump and go out on your own, if you'll wait, if you'll do it the way I say do it, I promise you, I'm going to show you the riches of my goodness. Oh, if Achan would have just waited. I know some of you this morning understand that phrase. Oh, if I'd have just waited. But you didn't. But you're still here. And so today is a day where we can begin to wait. Let me give you one more promise from God's Word. This is one of my favorite Psalms. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions want or suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. We run after things because we think we have a need. And He has told us, I'm going to give you everything you need. Just wait on me. Our God's good. And it is great to walk in His blessing and in His promises and not have to experience His wrath. So here's what I want to do as we close. You may be here this morning and you may be walking in the fallout of sin. You maybe have been walking there for a long time and you just feel like you're in this holding pattern. And maybe it's because it's fear that's leaving you there. Maybe it's because you can't forget it like God has forgotten it. Maybe you're trying to do it all on your own. You haven't learned that it's not you. It's His power that works in you. But today He showed you the path forward. I want you to leave today. I want you to leave your sin in the past. But you got to do business with the Lord, right? You got to do it the way He says to do it. And so I just invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to pray for us as our worship team comes up, prepares to lead us. I want you to understand this morning that we serve a very good God who is slow to anger. But when God pours out judgment, it's unmistakable. It is unforgettable at times. And I want you to understand this morning what Achan just couldn't grasp. That everything in your life that you need, everything that is a desire in your heart, God knows. I don't know if you recognize this, but all of these steps in these past three chapters, God has orchestrated it. He's brought Israel to where they are to see these things specifically. And this morning, I think he's investigating your heart, and he's showing you some things in your life. And maybe there's some sin in your life this morning that's not been confessed before the Lord. Maybe you've been holding it. Why don't you do that today, right where you are? Just from your heart to God, just tell God what he already knows is in there. Confess it. Agree with him that it is not his best for you, that it has put you in danger, and you want to get rid of it. He's given you the blood of his son Jesus that will cleanse all unrighteousness. So will you cast it on him today? And I want you to remember, next time you are tempted to go do your own thing, that when we go and we part from God's word and what he says, we will always find ourselves in sin. So it's best to wait. It's best to talk about it with him. Don't be like Achan. Father, we come to you and we thank you this morning that while you show us the very harsh reality of our sin and the seriousness of it, you don't leave us there. And Father, I pray that as you are working in our hearts now in this time of decision, God, I pray that what you reveal to us, we would bring before you. We would confess it as sin. We would ask you to take it. And then we will trust you, God, that you will take it, and that you will remove it from us. And Lord, help us not to go back there. Father, help us, God, not to drown in unnecessary fear. Father, help us to find people who can encourage us and walk alongside of us as we recover from the effects of our sin. And Lord, may you encapsulate all of that through just a passion for your word and your people. Lord, tomorrow morning as we get up, may we not be able to do anything before we spend time with you. And would you come and meet us, and would you, Lord, help us to delight in your word. Would you give us the desires of our heart when we find them in you? Father, thank you that you love us enough not to leave us where we are. And now help us, God, to walk out of this place today, leaving our sin behind, so that we may continue moving forward in the kingdom journey that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen.